Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Hope you wrote a Bible. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Amen. Thank y'all for being here today. I hope you get some good out of it. I mean, if I didn't even preach just the good songs that we sang, man, what wonderful songs that those were. And I really don't know what it sounds like out there. And I told you this morning, I feel like I've got a barrel over my head because I'm my ears. But when you're here and you hear the sound coming towards you, it's really good. And it's a blessing to fellowship with people. And to hear the songs and to sing the songs. And whenever you come to church, you should participate in singing the songs. That'll do something for you. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 1 to 8 is what I want to read today. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All those verses are going to be our text verses this morning. So let me pray, and then we'll go on. Father, we come to thy throne of grace in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you, Father. Thank you, God, as Brother Diaz says all the time, and it's a wonderful thing to say, God, thank you that you've sent your only begotten Son into this world to give us eternal life, Father, and to bear our sins in your own body on the tree. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. Father, we ask that you would help us this morning. God, help us to be a blessing to one another. God, help us to be spiritually fed. And I pray that you'd bless your people, and may the Spirit of God be our teacher. And please help me, and I'll thank you for it. Thank you forever, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My desire for you and for me and for all of us is that we would become and we would be students of God's Word. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. As I stand up here, I'll try to rightly divide the Holy Scriptures for you. And I pray that God will put a hunger in your heart. Today, I want to try to give you, it's something a little bit different. This is not what I would call a topical sermon. You know, where I just pick a subject and I put some points along with it and give it to you. Those are real simple things. It's a little bit more than that. But we're going to take some messages from the book of Acts for a while. And these things that you're going to hear today, that's not real. It's not just little simple things like do this and do that. But it's biblical knowledge. And so I want to try not to be boring to you. I don't like boring preaching and boring sermons or anything like that. And if I get boring on your way out the door, you know, you can just say, man, I was boring today, and I'll try to do better the next time, okay? I don't want to be bored, but I want to gain something every time that I come a little bit, or I want to be reminded of some things every time that I come. And I want to feel the presence of God. And I want to encourage people to live by the Bible. I want to encourage our young people to live by the Bible. I want to encourage them to not leave the church whenever they're grown, because that breaks my heart. Because it'll save you a lot of trouble It will save you a lot of trouble. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Brother Diaz was telling us that I like for somebody to come in the door and telling us that we need to be in church because we need it. We live in an evil world. There's a lot of evil. And brother, the Bible says we're all going to reap what we sow. And if you sow bad seed, you're going to reap bad things in your life. And God wants you to sow good seeds, sow good things in your life, and you will reap good things. We're going to have messages, as I said, from the book of Acts this morning. And for a while, we'll be taking things from the book of Acts. And by way of introduction, I've read the book of Acts. I'm not going to tell you how many times, a bunch of times. But by way of introduction, I want to give you some things right now. This is just introduction. It might wind up being the whole sermon, but I want to give you some things from, by way of introduction, that I have learned from this book. And I hope it'll help you just a little bit as you read the book of Acts. Number one, it's a very simple thing, it seems like, but it's important, and that is, it is called the book, the Acts of the Apostles. And I say that, the Acts of the Apostles, you'll hear it called other things, the Acts of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. But your Bible, you've got a Bible, and it says on the front page there, it says the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, this is what the apostles did, the apostles that Jesus Christ chose. The Acts of the Apostles, they're given in verse number 13. I'll not read them all, but they're all listed there. There's one of them missing, and that would be Judas Iscariot. He's missing there because he's the one who betrayed Jesus, and he went and hanged himself, the Bible says. He went and hanged himself, and other things happened whenever he hanged himself. So he was chosen, and God knew what he was going to do when he chose him, see. But a successor to Judas Iscariot is chosen in the last verse of chapter number 1. They chose someone to take the place of Judas Iscariot, a successor. But when you go past chapter number 1, you go past chapter number 1, you go all the way over to chapter number 12, there's another apostle who was killed. He was beheaded. He lost his head. His name was James. Of Peter, James, and John. He was one of the inner three, and he lost his head. He got beheaded. And when he was killed, no one was chosen to succeed him. There was nobody chose to succeed him. Another apostle comes along in Acts chapter number 9, but he's not one of the original 12. See, his name is Saul. And later on, he becomes the apostle Paul. And so, but nobody else is chosen to take the place of somebody whenever they get killed, except the Apostle Paul. There are a few others who are called apostles, like Barnabas and Silas and maybe a few others there. But when these apostles die, there are no more. I say that for this reason. There are some people out there that you might hear of, and they call themselves apostles. They call themselves apostles. You know, they claim to be the successors to the apostles. Folks, let me tell you something. There are no successors to the apostles. When those ones died off, that's all there are. If they were successors to the apostles, if they were a real apostles, they would have the signs of an apostle. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 12, and it talks about what Paul did when he was at Corinth. He said mighty signs and wonders were done by him. The apostles had the signs to prove that they were apostles, that they were chosen by Jesus Christ. These people now who call themselves apostles, they are not apostles. They're just trying to get a following. The popes are not successors to the apostles. They couldn't even preach a biblical sermon if their life depended on it, see. They are not successors to the apostles. There are none. And these people who claim to be apostles, they are not apostles in the biblical sense. They do that for whatever reason, you see. And so signs and wonders and special gifts. You could read over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 2 there. It talks about at the church of Ephesus, there were some people who claimed to be apostles, but they were not. You can try them out. Do they have the signs of an apostle? Can they raise the dead? Can they lay their hands on someone and they're healed immediately? Can they speak in an unknown language, an unknown tongue? Can they do that? Of course not. They cannot. They cannot, see. That's number one, the thing that I've learned from reading the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, and it is the Acts of the Apostles. It begins with the 12 apostles, and it ends with one, the Apostle Paul. Number two thing that I've learned, number two is, and you need to really get this point right here. It is a book of transition. It is a transitional book. It takes us, it goes from God dealing with the Jews to God dealing with the Gentiles. It transitions. There's a progression there, see. It goes from God dealing with the Jews to God dealing with the Gentiles, from the nation of Israel to the church of God. That's what it goes through. It goes from John's baptism in Acts 2:38 to salvation by grace through faith alone. And as I said a while ago, it goes from the Apostle Peter being the main apostle to the Apostle Paul. A progression there, see. Faith alone. Look up here, everybody. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, you can be saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Apart from any church, apart from any religious activities like sacraments or baptism or any of that kind of stuff. You can be saved by faith alone. Paul said this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." To everyone that believeth the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins and He was buried and raised from the dead, that is the gospel. And I will tell you that over and over again. A book of transition. It takes us from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Israel to the church of God. The third thing that I've learned from reading the book of Acts, it was written by a disciple by the name of Luke. Luke, who traveled with the apostle Paul. He is the one who wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts, and he traveled with the apostle Paul. He was a medical doctor. He is called in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14, the beloved physician. The fourth thing that I've learned from reading the book of Acts, that it is a missionary and church planting book. That's where we get missions from, is from the book of Acts. Paul, in Acts chapter number 13, went on his first missionary journey. He took with him Barnabas, and they went from country to country and from city to city, and they would go there and they would preach, and the first place they would go to would be the synagogues, and they'd preach to the Jews. Why did they go and preach to the Jews the first thing? Because on the Sabbath day, by the way, on the Sabbath day. Why did they go and they preached on the Sabbath day? They went and preached on the Sabbath day in the synagogues. Why? Because that's where the lost people were. That's where the lost Jews were, and they went there to preach to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they go there and preach. They go from city to city, and they would preach, and a few people would get saved, and they would start a church there, like at Philippi, like at Colossae, and like at Corinth. They would start a church there, then they would go somewhere else, and they would do the same thing. That's the way missionaries are supposed to be. That's the way missions are supposed to be. The biblical message, we support some missionaries. We've got Brother Neil over in Moldova. He's going over there, and he's been there a few years also, and I'm not sure that God has given him his first convert yet. I'm not sure, because that's a hard place to go. But he has to learn the language. He's trying to learn right now the Romanian language over in Moldova. We've got a man over here in Nogales, Mexico. See, there's a Nogales on the state side, the United States side, and there's a Nogales on the Mexico side. And he started a church. First off, he went down by Mexico City, and he started a church there, and he was there for a few years. Then he left there. He got it going. He got a pastor there, see. And then he left there, and he came to Nogales, and he started a church there. It's a big city. Several hundred thousand people on the Mexico side, but on the United States side, it's just about 20,000 people. But he goes there and he started a church there, and he got a man to preach there, Brother Everardo. You want to hear my Spanish? Everardo Escalante. He's a wonderful guy. I met him. I didn't hear him preach, but I met him. But then later on, he got sick and he's not able to pastor the church now. So they got another preacher. His name is Arturo. And I've told you about Arturo. He drives this little Nissan around his job is a taxi cab. That's the only vehicle he's got. And he while I was there, he drove that taxi all night, and then he came to church in the daytime, man. And then he wanted to preach too. He really wanted to preach really bad. But anyway, see, he started the church in Nogales, and he got that one going. And now then he's trying to start a second church in a different location in Nogales. And we gave him a pulpit. We gave him a pulpit, and we gave him one of these tables up here, these communion tables. We gave him that. He came by one time. But we haven't heard from our Brother Venegas in just a little while. See, the book of Acts is where we get the thing about missions. Missions. It's a missionary book. Number five, the fifth thing that I have learned. There are several major controversies in the book. And let me just give you two main controversies in the book of Acts. Number one is about tongues. Tongues. The thing is tongues for today. Tongues for today. We'll get to that over in chapter number two. What are they and are they for today? And another one is baptismal regeneration. The heresy of baptismal regeneration. There's whole denominations out there, and they go by Acts 2:38. Let me give you Acts 2:38. Just listen to what it says. Peter preached this sermon, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Is that the plan of salvation for today? Some people think so. No, I don't teach that. I don't teach that Acts 2:38 is the plan of salvation. I don't hear any faith in there. And no faith in there. The book of Acts goes from that's John the Baptist's baptism. It goes from that to salvation by faith alone. You see. Amen. Am I giving you too much today? Y'all okay? Amen. Y'all okay with everything? You getting everything? Amen. The book of Acts is just like all other books in the Bible, the Holy Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," that's verse number 8:17, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, so we're going to try to preach some sermons from the book of Acts, and we'll learn some history from it, and we will believe everything that we read without changing one word in the Holy Bible. We just read now verse 1 to 8, verse number 1 to 8 just a while ago. I want to give you four great truths that are found in these verses. I don't have a title for it. My only title is Acts chapter 1, verse number 1 to 8. That's my only title. I hope that we can make them practical and beneficial for you. Number one, the first great truth that we find in these verses right here is found in verse number 2 and 3. And it's the truth of the proofs of the resurrection. Proofs of the resurrection. The truth is that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead after 3 days and three nights, 72 hours. He did not die on Friday, but he died on Wednesday. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And the truth is that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and that he's alive. And if he's not alive, then we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble if Jesus Christ is not alive this morning and seated at the right hand of God the Father up in heaven and making intercession for you and for me. That is what he is doing. The Bible says that he showed himself alive. Look in verse number 2. It says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." So number one, he showed himself alive. Number two, it was after his passion. What is passion? After his passion, that is after his suffering. After his suffering, he showed himself alive after he was raised from the dead by God after 3 days and three nights. His passion, his suffering, the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, the lashes upon his back, God laying your sins and my sins upon him, see. After his passion, he showed himself alive. He said, "Look here," to Thomas. Thomas said, "I will not believe that he's alive until I see the nails, till I thrust my hand into the holes, the nails in his side and in his feet. I will not believe." He missed out on the first time that Jesus came. He wasn't there. Later on, 8 days later, when Jesus came back, he showed himself alive to Thomas. He said, "Come on, Thomas, touch me and see. Put your hand into my side and handle me and see." And Thomas fell down before him and he said, "My Lord and my God." You see, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, that he ate with them. And he showed himself alive to above, the Bible says, 500 brethren at one time. He showed himself alive, you see. And so the great truth is the proofs of the resurrection. Paul the apostle was an evil man. I'm not talking about he was a sinful man that did things today like worldly things, but he was evil in the sense that he rejected Jesus Christ. And he went out and he caught people and put them in prison that believed in Jesus Christ. And he thought he was doing God's work. And God chose that man to be an apostle. And on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9, he was struck down by Jesus Christ, who appeared to him. And he saw him alive. And he recognized him there and he was saved on the road to Damascus. And he became the greatest Christian who ever lived. He saw that he was alive, and he preached from then on. Starting in just a couple of days, he began to preach, the Bible says, that Jesus is the Christ, you see, that Jesus was raised from the dead. So the first great truth is the proofs of the resurrection. The second great truth is verse number 4 and 5. It's the promise of the Father. What in the world is the promise of the Father? You know what these things I'm telling you? This one right here, the promise of the Father, I've never heard a sermon on that. You ever heard a sermon on the promise of the Father? What is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father. Look in verse number 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." You know what the promise of the Father is? The promise of the Father is the sending of the Spirit of God to indwell every Christian, every believer. It is the promise that God would send the Spirit of God to live inside of every Christian. It's the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost and what happened there. That is the promise of the Father. God sent the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. What is the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament? In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did come in and on people, but not everybody. In the New Testament, it's everybody, and it is permanent. "He will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. "He will never leave thee." Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 27. That is called the fact that God would send the Spirit of God to indwell every believer, every saved person, until the day that they die or until Jesus comes. That is called in the Bible a mystery. I'm going to turn over there and read that for you in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 27. You can listen to it or you can read it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." See, it is a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is something that was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. But now it is revealed. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And he's giving it to us. He said, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is the mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father is the day of Pentecost and the where God would send the Holy Ghost to indwell every place. They're all here. Look at the day of Pentecost in verse chapter 2 and verse number 1. Chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." In verse number 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Bible says there they spoke with other tongues. It does not say unknown tongues. There's a difference. Other tongues, unknown tongues. Everybody look up here for just a second when you get your place there. Other tongues. Tongues in the Bible, we're going to read about it later on in a few weeks. Tongues in the Bible are languages. Languages that somebody knows somewhere. They spoke on the day of Pentecost. They spoke and the people heard them in their own language. It'd be just like if somebody came in here, Brother Yazzie came in here, and if he could not speak English, but he could only speak Navajo. And if I had the gift of tongues and I could speak other languages, I could speak to Brother Yazzie in my language and he would hear me in his language. You see, that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. Now, and later on in the Bible, there are unknown tongues, unknown languages. But here it's other tongues, you see. There's no such thing as all this gibbering and jabbering, see. That is not biblical tongues. They're just pretending. They're just pretending. There's a lot of pretending going on in religion today, you see. They spoke in other tongues. There were six people from 16 or 17 different nations there. Peter and the apostles got up and spoke, and they could hear them understand in their own language. You see, that's part of the promise of the Father. Number one, the great truths in these verses, the proofs of the resurrection. Number two is the promise of the Father. Let's go on to verse number 6 and 7 is the postponement of the kingdom. You probably won't hear very many sermons on this either, the kingdom. Look in verse number 6 and 7. Verse number 6 says, "Now when this was noised abroad." Well, I'm in chapter number 2. Turn back to verse number 6. Now let me back up verse number 5. I will talk to you all later. I don't have time today. You should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's not that hard. You're baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We'll talk about that a little later. Verse number 6 says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You know what they're saying? They're saying, "Lord, are you going to set up a kingdom now, and you're going to rule over the earth right now, and you're going to set up on the throne? Are you going to do that right now?" Look what he said in the next verse, in verse number 7. "And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." He said this. He said, just wait and see. It's not right now. It's not going to happen right now, but just wait and see. He just postponed it a little bit, the postponement of the kingdom, see. You know what kingdom he's talking about? He's talking about the kingdom that's going to come over the earth. But let me back up just a little bit and help you to understand. If you know a little bit about the Bible, all of you folks that's been in my Sunday school class, you know exactly what I'm going to say. You remember that kingdom back over there where they had David sitting on the throne and Israel was a kingdom and David was the king? That was the kingdom then. See, that's the kingdom. That's like what they're called in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven. Where we're ruled over by God from heaven, you see. But then they lost the kingdom, as I told you in Sunday school this morning, and they were taken into captivity. They lost the kingdom, see. No more kings. There hasn't been a king for the last 2,600 years. They said, "Are you going to do that again? Are you going to set that kingdom up again? Are you going to rule over the earth? You know, are you going to make Israel a kingdom again with a king sitting on the throne?" Because they didn't have a king. They hadn't had a king for, at that time, 600 years. "You going to do that again?" He said, "Just wait and see. We're not going to do it right now, but it's being postponed for a little while." You know when he postponed it? He postponed it until the second coming. Let's look up a scripture. Look in Matthew 25 and verse number 31. Flip back a little bit to Matthew 25 and verse number 31. Here's Jesus going to sitting on his throne. He's going to tell us about sitting on his throne. Matthew 25, 31. I hope you got it marked. Here's Jesus telling us. He says, "When," look at that first verse, "when." the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, shall come in His glory. Second coming, second advent, when He comes down riding through the skies upon a white horse and we're following along behind Him, He's going to come down. That is when He's talking about. He's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about that. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then, see, it's when and then it's then. When and then. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Then He'll sit on the throne. Now, right now, He's talking about on the earth, but right now He's sitting on a throne up in heaven, but it's His Father's heaven. It's His Father's throne. But then He'll have His own throne down here on the earth. You get that? It makes sense to everybody? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Sit upon the throne of His glory. Look at verse number 32, and before Him. Man, when you talk about a sight, what a sight it's going to be. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, the nations of the earth that made it through the great tribulation. They'll be gathered before Him, and He's going to judge them. He's not talking about you. You'll be there. Man, what a sight it's going to be. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You get over here, you're a sheep. You get over here on my left, you're a goat. You're the goat. The sheep go into the kingdom. The goats go to hell. You want to see the go to hell? Just look down just a little bit. Look down to verse number 41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not you, folks. That's not you getting salvation. That's the judgment of the nations. Don't ever let anybody say that you know, there's a general judgment and God's going to pick out the good ones and put them on the right hand and the bad people on the left. And that's not for you. That's these right here, the judgment of the nations after He comes and sits upon His... Man, won't it be great to see Him sitting upon that throne? Amen. Crown upon His head, King of kings and Lord of lords. Whew, man, I'm telling you, it's going to be something. The postponement of the kingdom, see, that's the kingdom He's talking about, the kingdom back there that Israel had. It was taken from them. He came to offer it to them when He came the first time and they rejected it. So He postponed it until He comes again the second time. Amen. You getting that? Are y'all getting that? Amen. Amen. Hadn't put you to sleep, have I? Well, good. The last truth that we learn is verse number 8 is the program for this age. The program for this age. What are we supposed to be doing? Look at verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. What are you supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing as a Christian? You're supposed to be a witness. You're supposed to be a witness. You shall be witnesses unto Me. Where? Well, number one, He said in Jerusalem. That's right there where they were. In Judea, that's the surrounding area. And in Samaria, that's on out further. And the last thing is to the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses. If you can't go to the uttermost part of the earth, you're supposed to be a witness right where you are. Your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is Portales. That's your area. That's where you're supposed to be a witness. I give you this last illustration. I was watching the news this week and I saw the Secretary of State. And I was glad for this. Not much good on the news. But I saw the Secretary of State of the United States. His name is Mike Pompeo. He was over in, he was in Cairo, Egypt, and was making a speech at some place. I believe it was called the American University of Cairo, maybe. I may have it wrong, but he was there. I don't know how many Americans are over there, but you know, Egypt is a 90% Muslim country. Muslim religion is an evil, demonic religion. Allah and God Almighty are not the same. They are not the same. Allah does not have a son. They reject God's son. Sorry, folks, they're all going to hell. You ought to be praying for the Muslims that God would raise up. Here's what I pray, that God would raise up some preachers out of the Arab people who have been saved out of the Muslim religion, that he would raise up some mighty preachers, that he would raise up some preachers, pastors, teachers, missionaries, and evangelists, and they would go to the Muslim people in this country. And that God would put a hedge of protection about them and protect them from the death threats that they will get whenever they preach the gospel. Because when you leave the Muslim religion, there's a death sentence over you. That's what they teach. So pray for them that they will be saved. That's our only hope. Europe, anyway, we don't want to get into that right now. He was over there and he said this. I did not know this about him. He said that he was a Christian. This is Mike Pompeo. He called himself an evangelical Christian. I think he ought to be a more radical than evangelical Christian. But anyway, it's better than nothing. He considered himself being an evangelical Christian. See, I believe. See, I don't like any of those terms. I like the term Bible-believing Christian. Amen. That's what I am. Amen. I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and I know that's radical and it's crazy to people out there. But who cares? Just so long as God's pleased with it, that's all it counts. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. This Bible right here I got in my hand. He said he was a Christian, an evangelical Christian, and he read the Bible, and he didn't hold up a Bible, but he said he believed that the Bible was the truth. Man, that's somebody over in a 90% Muslim country saying that the Bible is truth. He said he has a Bible open in his office, and he reads the Bible. I looked up some things about Mike Pompeo. He's a Presbyterian. Well, that's not as good as being a Baptist. It's not, you know, but that's the second best, you see. And he's a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, you see. Well, I thought, amen, I'm glad for that. I'm glad, amen, for some people that get in there and they believe the Bible and maybe God can direct their paths. Now, so anyway, that's our job. The program for this age is to be a witness. To be a witness. You don't have to win everybody. You can't. But just be a witness. Be somebody that God can use. Put yourself in God's hand. You could pray this prayer all the time. Say, God, I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. That's Romans 12 and verse number 2. We are to present our bodies to him. Our hands, the members of our body, our hands, our feet, our tongues, our voice, everything, we're presented to him. That is called in the Bible your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we would do that. Since God sent his only begotten Son, who died on the cross for our sins, who suffered in my place, so that I would not have to go to hell. If you will believe in him, if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, forget your church, forget your good deeds. They won't get you there. Forget the sacraments. Forget all that stuff and just trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, the gospel of Christ, what he did for you, and in him, accept him as your Savior, and he will give you eternal life. It is free. Salvation is the gift of God. So let us follow what he said there and be witnesses for him. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.